morning. Today we're going to continue our message through Philippians. Our passages this morning will be passages in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, and that will finish up chapter 2. Again, it'll be Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And let me open up this message in prayer. The Father, as we make our way through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, O Lord, we just want to thank you so much, Father God, for everything we've learned, O Lord. We pray that through this letter, you will nurture our hearts and our minds, O Lord. Help us to learn what it is, Father, to be united in Christ, to have a church that has unity, O Lord, to have brothers and sisters, Father God, who know how to show one another humility, O Lord. We just want to praise you and thank you and give you all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Walk in him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you cannot give me. Amen. So as we study these passages together, it's easy, it's almost tempting, if you're a student of the Bible, to just gloss right over these verses 19 through 30, because any reader, most readers actually, assume that Paul is conveying nothing more than some church announcements. He's making some church announcements, laying out some travel schedules, some itineraries, and upcoming plans regarding Timothy and Epaphroditus. So nothing more than some church announcements. We're done with chapter 2. Now let's move on, because it's almost the temptation of readers to do just that when you come to passages like this in the Bible. Gloss right over them, keep going, because they really don't convey nothing. But that's not the truth here. That's not the truth at all. But it would be very careless for any reader of the Bible to make that kind of assumption, that passages like this don't really mean nothing to the whole narrative. But that is not what Paul is trying to convey here. He's actually presenting Timothy and Epaphroditus to us for a very good reason. And for us to know that reason, why exactly is Paul now, at this point in his letter, bringing up Timothy and Epaphroditus? Why do this? And to actually know why he's doing this, we need to keep the whole context of the letter in mind. Remember, Paul has been talking about unity in the church. The church needs to be united because there's a threat outside the church. And if you're not united, that threat is going to overcome the church. And he's also talking about humility. Why humility? Because there's behavioral problems taking place in the church. The church needs to behave itself. So there's an issue of unity, and there's an issue of humility. So the church needs to work on that. But to keep it all in context, we kind of need to look back real fast to find out where Paul started this whole discussion. Because actually, this discussion starts in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, Paul begins to really highlight the problems here. And when we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, it's right there that Paul begins to talk about unity. He begins to tell the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel, in relation to the pagan world that is all around him. So he says, you need to live lives worthy of the gospel because of everything taking place around you. It's a bad world. You need to know that. You can't just live in any way you please. No. You need to live lives worthy of the gospel in relation to everyone around you. Then he says, how do you do this? He says, by standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how you do it, Paul says. That's how you are to be united. You need to stand firm, strive together, keep it together, church. Don't lose it now. Stick together, strive together, work together, pray together. Do all those things you need to do to keep the unity. Then he goes on and he tells the Philippians not to fear the opponents, because some are fearing their opponents. The enemy is a great enemy. The devil, the world, the flesh. Not exactly timid enemies. These are bold, terrifying enemies. And at this point, the Philippian church, well, they were somewhat afraid. And Paul says, no. He tells them, do not fear your opponents. Don't fear your opponents. Why? Because it has been granted to them not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. It is granted to you, church. It has been granted to you to suffer. It has been granted to you not only that, but to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Don't fear your enemies. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. This is the way it is. This is the way it was in the first century. This is the way it is in the 21st century. The enemy is great. Stop fearing. When you hear reports and you hear news accounts and you hear of things taking place all over the world, don't fear. That is the way it should be. That is the way it is. Paul's trying to encourage the church. Then he says, this is how you must now live in the world, knowing that all these things are taking place around you. But don't fear. Don't fear. Then he moves on to chapter 2, right? And in verses 1 through 4, he says, and he tells them to live lives worthy of the gospel within the fellowship of the church. In other words, treat each other with humility. We learn those things in chapter 2. He says, this is how you need to live. He lays out for a pattern of how they should live. And then he says, do nothing. In those verses, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility, count others more important than yourselves. And look out not only for your interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's laying out for them how it is they should live. Again, bear in mind, unity. You must keep the unity in the church. Those behavioral problems, they need to go. They mustn't be there. You need to be united. And then this leads Paul to move on to the ultimate example of humility, the grand example. And he lays it out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Then he uses the most exalted language possible to describe the self-humiliation and the super exaltation of Christ, to give him the most exalted example he possibly can. He brings Christ to the front. And based on the example, on the exalted example, Paul again, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, he refocuses the church for the church to walk worthy of the gospel. How? By working out their salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation, because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if the church does it, if the church works out its salvation with fear and trembling, what's going to happen? Paul says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be as shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If only you work out your salvation, then you will do this. You will become shining lights. In the midst of an evil world, in a very dark world, in a fallen world, you will be as shining lights. As you do what? As you hold fast to the gospel. So Paul has been outlining that whole thing about unity and humility. That's been the theme up to this point. So now, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, he brings up two average, ordinary men. Because when you look back, yes, he gave us the exalted example of Christ. It's hard to imitate Christ. Why? Because he's the God-man. He's the divine being. He's our Lord, our Master, our Savior. It's hard to imitate Christ. We can't. Why? Because we're still in this fallen, sinful flesh. But then Paul gives us even his example. In verse 18, it says, but even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul even uses himself as an example of humility. But then when we look at Paul, we know this about Paul, that he has been given a special anointing. He was anointed by Christ. He was appointed specifically by Christ to be an apostle. So we know this, that he has upon him a special anointing to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring him from the kingdom of darkness into the domain of light, the kingdom of light. So we know that Paul has a very unique anointing, a special gift. So when we look at Paul, it's kind of hard to imitate even Paul, because Paul is just unique. He's very different than all the others. But perhaps, you know, everybody says the greatest Christian missionary that ever lived. So try to imitate Paul. Now, not exactly an easy thing to do either. It's hard to imitate Christ. It's hard to imitate Paul. But now Paul says, I introduce to you Timothy and Epaphroditus, two ordinary men, regular flesh and blood men, regular flesh and blood. He says, these two men are examples of selfless conduct, to which he is calling the Philippian church. If you're going to imitate anyone, maybe be imitating Christ. Maybe it's too hard. Maybe it's too lofty for you. You can't do that. Maybe even imitating me, Paul. I'm maybe beyond you, and you think it's too difficult for you to imitate me, my life, my style, what I'm doing. Maybe you can't do that. But here you have Timothy, and here you have Epaphroditus, two ordinary men. Two average men. If you can't imitate the first two examples, surely we can imitate these two men. Two men worthy of being imitated by the Philippian church and even from those here in New Life Church. If you're going to imitate anybody, take these two men as your example. Take him. So here Paul says, if you want to see how you measure up, to be a good Christian servant. If you want to really measure up, well, take a look at Timothy. Do you measure up to Timothy? Because he's just an average man like you. He's no different. He's flesh and blood. Look at Epaphroditus. Can you measure up to him? Use him as your example. Imitate him. Why can't you imitate him? He doesn't have a unique calling like Paul, a special anointing. No. He's not the divine one. He's not the God man. He's just Timothy. Just a young man at this point. Surely you can imitate him. Epaphroditus, another good man, another faithful servant. Surely you can imitate him. Two good examples of what? Of humility. And that's the whole point that Paul's been trying to stress. Humility and unity. And he says, and he's going to show us here in these passages in 19 to 30 just what that is all about. What is all that about? Here are two men, two shining lights, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two shining lights in a dark world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Paul gives us an example of two shining lights. Here he is in Rome, in prison, and if he can introduce anyone, he's going to introduce his fellow servants. Two fellow servants. Again, here's Paul's point when it comes to cultivating a servant's heart. Because we must cultivate a servant's heart. We must do that. If we're going to be Christians, we have to have a servant's heart. You can't call yourself a Christian if you're not a servant. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45? He said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So Paul, taking Timothy, taking Epaphroditus, and he said, here are two men who are Christian servants. Men that you Philippian church, that you should emulate. Emulate these two servants. Us here in New Life Church, if you're going to emulate anybody, Paul says, here they are. Here are two great men that you can imitate. But you must cultivate what? A Christian servant's heart. You need to cultivate. You need to develop it. Why? Because when we're born again, when we're regenerated, we don't automatically have a servant's heart, do we? We don't. We become born again, we're baby Christians, and many of us, we stay baby Christians, and what do baby Christians want? They don't want to serve. No, no, they want to be served. That's what babies do. Babies, they only want to be served. But doing the serving, no, no, no. I don't serve. I want to be served. I'm just a baby. I'm here to serve. But no, but we mustn't stay babies. That's why staying a Christian baby is not a good thing. I've been a Christian baby now for 15 years. Well, 15 years, shame on you. The whole idea is to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to develop a servant's heart. That's the only way you do that is if you begin to grow. You see, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who at some point were babes and they grew up in the Lord. And when they grew up in the Lord, they were developing a servant's heart. That's the only way to develop a servant's heart is to begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must develop a servant's heart. We all need to do that. Again, you can't be a Christian and then on the other side of your mouth say, but I'm not a servant. No, there's no such thing. If you're a Christian, you were meant to be a servant. And here's the thing. When you look at the church, there is no first string or second string or third string. You know, when you have sports teams, you have your A team and your B team, sometimes your C team, but it's your A team that matters. When it comes to the church, there is no B team or C team or D team. No, there's only the A team. There's only first stringers and that's it. Everyone plays. Everyone has a role. Every single person. Not everyone is meant to be first. Some are meant to be second, third, fourth, and fifth, but they all play a role. Where would Paul be without Priscilla and Aquila, without Silas and without Barnabas, without all those helpers that he had the entire time? Paul didn't do it by himself. And Paul would tell you, no, I didn't do this by myself. I had people who were helping me along the way. People helped him. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Titus, Mark, Luke, Trophimus, all these people were helping him along the way. So everyone plays a role in the church. Everyone is meant to serve. No one is meant to be a bench warmer or a pew warmer. No. Everyone is meant to do some service for Christ. Every single person. So here, when we look at the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus, there's three features that I want to showcase to reflect their deep humility and their sacrificial life for Christ. Three points that I want to highlight. The first one will be their willingness to go anywhere. That's going to be point one, their willingness to go anywhere. Point two will be their willingness to help anyone. Their willingness to help. And the third point is their willingness to make the self-sacrifice. So we'll go to the first point, their willingness to go. Their willingness to go. Now, when you look at Timothy, because Timothy served with Paul. Paul says, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Wherever Paul went, Timothy went. Timothy was ready to go. He was never ready to just stay. You know what? I think I'm going to stay behind. Yeah, going this time? Nah, I don't think so. Let's let someone else go. Someone else's turn. It was not like that with Timothy. When it was time to go, Timothy was ready to go. He was ready to go with Paul anywhere to do what? To further the gospel. And that's what Paul says. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. No. He says in verse 22, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. He served. And he's serving. He's ready to go. And he's illustrated that. Paul has every intention of, in some point in time, sending Timothy to Philippi so that he can take the news to Philippi of how Paul is doing and to bring back news to Paul of how the Philippian church is doing. But he's ready to go. And Paul says, he's been like a son to me. Paul is a spiritual father. But regardless, if it's God's decree, if it's God's will that Timothy go, Timothy will go. Even Paul, when you look at verse 19, it says, but I hope in the Lord. Can you go to verse 19? Because here's Paul. And when you look at Paul is a God-centered man with God-centered plans. Paul doesn't do anything unless he takes it to the Lord in prayer. That's how it all begins. He says, I hope in the Lord. In other words, if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, if it's in the Lord's plan, if the Lord approves, this is what I'm going to do. Because Paul, again, he's God-centered, and all his plans, they need to be God-centered plans. And he says, if it's the Lord's will, I will send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Timothy will go, but he's not going to go until Paul's predicament is resolved. Either he stays in jail or he's released, but he expects for Timothy to stay with me. Timothy will stay with Paul until Paul is either freed or until we find out what's going to be his verdict. But he's there. And only until we find out how Paul does will Timothy be sent. But again, we know that Timothy, he's ready to go. He's ready to go. If it's God's will, he will go. And then understand this about Timothy. He loved Paul. He loves Paul very much. Again, he's like a father to him. Been with Paul his entire time. He became a Christian because of Paul. It was Paul who discipled him along with his mother and his grandmother. But Paul has made the greatest impact to Timothy. And because Timothy has been around Paul, Timothy knows what it is to just up and go when he needs to up and go. He's ready to go. He's ready to move. And Paul says of Timothy that he's a kindred spirit. What does it mean, he's a kindred spirit? In other words, he's an equal soul, the same spirit, like-minded, of the same mindset. He's the same as Paul. He's parallel to Paul. Whatever Paul does, Timothy is ready to do. He is, in a sense, Paul's right-hand man. There's no one who has been closer to Paul than this man right here, Timothy. And if Timothy has to leave Paul, Timothy will leave Paul. Again, he's ready to go. He's ready to make that sacrifice. Always. Always. As a matter of fact, when Paul, it was Timothy who left Galatia. And when he left Galatia, he left everything behind. Mom, grandma, dad, whatever dreams, aspirations he had, he left it all behind. To do what? To go follow Christ. To be with Paul and to grow in the Lord. He left everything behind to go. He risked it all. What? For the great cause of Christ. To just go. Just go. Again, when we look at Epaphroditus, oh, he too. He left the comforts of his home. To do what? His church, his ministry. To journey to Rome. To give Paul a love offering. People say it may have been at least a 6-week journey to get from Philippi to Rome. Not an easy journey, not an easy track, probably dangerous. He was carrying with him a large sum of money, but he was ready to make that journey. He left behind a church that he truly loved. And we saw this, and we'll see this later, because as we read this part of the story, we read that how much he loves his church. Again, he was a preacher, a teacher, a leader, a mentor to many of those people in his church. He loves his church, but he left him behind to do what? To go serve Paul. He just went. Why didn't anybody else go? Possibly because they didn't want to. Look at what Paul says over here in verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. The first part, he says, for they all seek after their own interests. Well, you know what? I don't think I want to go deliver this love offering to Paul because I got other things I need to do. I got other affairs I need to tend to. I got a business to run. I got some work to do. Now, I can't go. I got other interests. But not Epaphroditus, no. He didn't have his own interest in mind. He had the Lord's interest in mind. Very much like Timothy. They had the Lord's interest in mind. So when someone had to go, Epaphroditus said, I'll go. And he made that journey. And even Paul says he risked his life for doing so. But he was ready to take that journey. If it's the Lord's will. We saw that earlier, remember, in verse 19, chapter 2. Can you go to verse 24, please? I hope in the Lord, is what Paul says in 19. I go to verse 24, please. And here it says, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, but I think it is necessary, again, I am confident in the Lord that I will go, but I also think it's necessary, because this right here, he is confident in the Lord that it is necessary to send back Epaphroditus. So earlier he says, I hope in the Lord, it is the Lord's will that I will send Timothy. Here, I am confident too in the Lord that either I will go, but if I can't go, I will send Epaphroditus. He is confident in the Lord in that too. Again, everything Paul does has everything to do with being in the Lord's will. I'll send Timothy if it is the Lord's will. I'll send me. I'll send Epaphroditus if it's in the Lord's will. Everything has to be in accordance with the Lord's will. He just doesn't do whatever he feels like doing. No. He does what he believes is right to do in the eyes of God. Send Timothy, send myself, send my fellow brother, Epaphroditus. But everything is done in the context of the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will. So again, it was the Lord's will. Now here's a question, okay? A question. Have you told the Lord? And maybe when you pray, have you ever said to the Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere that you want me to go? Because many people don't. Why? Because many people are afraid that God just might answer in the affirmative and say, are you really? Are you ready to be sent anywhere? Because that right there, that's a serious prayer, isn't it? Lord, send me anywhere you want to go, and if you do, I'll go. I'm ready to go. Are you really? Timothy, he was ready to go. Epaphroditus, he was ready to go. Many other Christians in the first century, no, you know what? I got some interests that I need to look after. Can't go. See, I've thought about this over the years many times. Lord, if you send me, I'm going to go. But I think about it too. You know what? I'm kind of comfortable here in Virginia. I got a good job. I got a pretty good home. I like the area, I got a good church, I'm pretty comfortable. Do I really want to go? Oh, that's kind of tough when I sit here and I pray, Lord, send me anywhere you want me to go, anywhere. And what if he says yes? Am I going to obey? Again, two men here, they were ready to just, they gave it all up. They risked everything to follow Christ, to be with Paul, to minister to Paul. When I was a student in Bethel College, we had three missionaries, fantastic missionaries. They went in there for 3 hours. They shared stories about everything that God was doing with them up in the Amazons and in Africa and how people were coming to Christ. And the students, they were so excited. You know, we were all pumped up. We were all ready to be missionaries. Even the missionary said, who here wants to be a missionary? And we were so excited because of all the news. He was saying that everybody raised their hand. Say, yep, we want to be missionaries. We're ready to go. Because of all the great drama, the stories, the truths, the people coming to Christ, the revivals. People who knew nothing about Christ, now in love with Christ. We were so excited, every hand went up. And then towards the end of their presentation, they started showing pictures of how it was where they lived. They showed one of the missionaries from his waist down in nothing but mud as he was traveling on a little boat with the Africans to go from village to village. And everybody stops, this is how you travel? He says, yes. I have to walk to the swamp. It's infested with snakes and with crocodiles. I'm covered with mud. It's hot, sweaty. We have to get in this little boat and row from one village. We get off there. We have to clean ourselves up. And then when we're done, we go to another village. And I've been doing this for 3 years. He loved it. And people were looking at the picture. And we're like, wow. And then another picture of another missionary and how he lived for years in a little hut with just a little bed. It was hot, mosquitoes. It was horrible, you know. But they kept showing us all these pictures. And then they asked again, after all the pictures, they asked, okay, who here wants to be a missionary? Not one hand went up. They're like, maybe not. Maybe not. See, going, being sent. Wow. It's something to think about. You want to pray for something like that? Because these two examples that Paul has given us, they were ready to go. They didn't care about the cost, the risk, who were they leaving behind. I do pray like this sometimes, as Lord, if you want me to go, I will go. However, one condition, Lord, if I have to go, she goes with me. She's my helper. I can't go alone. We both go, but we go. But again, something serious, a serious petition, a serious prayer, Lord, if you want me to go, y'all go. We go. Again, something to think about. Have you ever prayed something like that? Paul is giving us an example of two heroic men that left it all behind. Again, they were willing to go and they went. Willing to go. Recall from the Old Testament, Moses. Moses left Egypt. He left. He said, I'm not going back to Egypt. And then he encounters the burning bush. God calls him. There goes Moses. They have a little discussion. Moses says, No, I don't think I'm the right man for the job, Lord. No, I don't think so. I think there's too many reasons why I can't go. And he lays out a whole bunch of reasons why he can't go. But at the end of it all, the Bible says, and he went. He went back to Egypt. And then there was Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah, after that, Jezebel and Ahab had killed all the prophets, so many prophets, there were only a few left. God looks at Elijah, and Elijah knows Ahab and Jezebel, they're trying to kill me, but God tells Elijah, go confront Ahab. And the Bible says, and he went. And he went. And you move to the New Testament, and we read about Ananias. Remember Ananias? He's a priest. And when Christ appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and for 3 days, Saul becomes blind. He can't see. He's sick. And God comes, the Lord comes to Ananias, and he says, Ananias, you need to go to Saul. And Ananias says, no, Lord, I've heard about this man. This man, he is persecuting the church. He's going after all these people that call upon your name. I can't go, Lord. But the Bible says, Ananias went. They all went. They go. Sometimes the Lord tells you to go. If you're a servant, we may have to go. We may have to go. And you know what? When we're in our comfort zone, we don't want to go. We just want to stay in our comfort zone. But that's not the Christian life, is it? Not always. Not always. Let me go to the second point, please. I'm going to go to from willingness to go, willingness to serve. So we know that Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were ready to go. But now we see this. They were willing to serve. To serve whom? To serve anyone. To serve anyone. From the least to the greatest. They didn't care. Epaphroditus, he was in Philippi serving his church, a church he loved. Leading them, teaching them, preaching to them. He was doing what he wanted. He wanted to serve whomever. And if it meant going to Paul and ministering to Paul, I can do that too. Epaphroditus went and he ministered to Paul. The Philippian church couldn't just up and go to Rome, but they sent a representative and he went there on behalf of his church to minister to Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul calls him just that. Paul calls him a minister. From that word, we get this word liturgy. In other words, Paul is saying he was a minister. He was a sacred service to me. A sacred servant doing a sacred service. That is what it means to minister. Doing a sacred service to the church, to the Lord, to whomever. They're willing to serve anyone. Anyone who needed to be served. So they were willing to go. Timothy left Galatia. Epaphroditus, he left Philippi for a while. And here's the whole thing. Neither one of them were hired hands. They were not hirelings. Remember what Jesus said about hirelings and hired hands? Not good. Can you go to John chapter 10, verses 11 and 12? Or rather, 12 and 13? Here's Jesus. He said, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. These are two servants who are not hirelings. They're not there for fame and fortune. They're not there to sponge off the church and get as much from the church as they possibly can. No, they're not this. They're not hired hands. They're not hirelings. They're not there to profit, to get rich, to scheme anyone. They're doing what they're doing out of love and adoration and devotion for Paul and for the church and for Christ. That's what they're all about. Nothing but to serve. To serve. In other words, when you look at that, in other words, this is what they weren't doing. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 21? This is what they weren't doing. Looking out for their own interests. Two men who were not looking out for their own interests. When everybody else was, they weren't. And here's the thing about it, because this one statement right here, this statement, this was breaking Paul's heart. Because he knew this. There he is in prison. And Paul isn't exactly flocked by hundreds of men who are there to minister to him. No, he's got about a handful of people who are there taking care of his needs, who are there to encourage him. He says, where are all the other ones? They're out there taking care of their own interests. None of them are looking out for him. And he had discipled hundreds and hundreds of men and women. Where are they? Yes, others have their missions, their ministry. He understands that. But he knows this, that many who are able to be there just don't want to be there. No. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they weren't self-absorbed. They weren't too busy, too occupied with their own personal affairs. No. They wanted to get involved wherever they could to help. You see here, many of us, even then and now, we have no problem serving our employers, serving our bosses at work. Hey, if a boss needs me, I'm there. If he calls on Saturday, I'm there. My boss calls me on Sunday, hey, I'm there. If he calls me Monday night, I'm there. Whatever my secular boss wants me, I'm there to serve him. But when Christ wants me to serve, no, I'm not there. No. I'll serve my human boss, but my divine boss, no. I got other things to do. That broke Paul's heart. That's why he met a statement like that. Yes, we're so eager and so ready to serve someone that might be able to do something for us. But when it comes to serving the Lord, to serving his church, his bride, no, I don't have time for that. Don't have time. Here, look. Here are brothers and sisters in Christ that need to be discipled. No, I don't have time for that. No. Here are our children that need to be taught the word of God. They need to be preached. No, I really don't have time for that either. Don't have time to deal with the little ones. No. Here are men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are hurting, brokenhearted. They need to be comforted. They need to be prayed for. No, I don't have time for that either. No, I don't have time. I've got my own interest to tend to. Again, Timothy, Epaphroditus, that's why Paul is using them as examples for the Philippian church, for you and for me, to see what a real Christian servant looks like. What do they look like? He says, look at Epaphroditus. Look at Timothy. They're ready to go. They're ready to serve. They're not in it to make fame, fortunes, a name for themselves. No. Again, they're good playing second fiddle, third fiddle, fourth fiddles. That's fine with them. They're fine. Epaphroditus, he's fine being behind the scenes. He doesn't need to be seen by anyone. I'm okay in the back, just serving the Lord. That's fine. But he's serving the Lord. Timothy, he's not competing with Paul. He's fine being Paul's helper. I'll help my father, my spiritual father. That's all I want to do. All three of them are doing what? They're all on the same page. All different personalities, all unique. Paul, bold, confident, a preacher, a teacher, he goes out there. Timothy, somewhat timid, but always ready to help Paul regardless of the circumstances. He's ready to go. And then you got Epaphroditus, he's in the background, behind the scenes, but even so, they're all playing off the same music sheet. They're all singing in harmony. They have what? They have unity, which is a thing that Paul has been speaking about. He says, with one stand firm in one spirit, striving together with one mind. That's exactly what Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus have been doing. Standing firm together, striving together with one mind. United, he says, everyone, you, Philippi church, you need to be doing the same thing. You must be doing the same thing. You need to behave yourselves like these men. Learn from them. Be like them. You know what, as I was studying this, a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, speaking of Timothy, he says, it takes more grace. He says, it takes more grace that I can tell to play the second fiddle. It takes more grace to be told, you're not going to be number one. You're going to be number two, and number three, and number four, and number five. It takes more grace to be told, you won't be in the front, you'll be in the back. That was Timothy. I'm okay being in the back. I'm okay being two, or three, or four. The amount of grace it takes to do that. Because nobody wants to be in the background. Everyone wants to be first. Everyone wants to be large and in charge of the ministry. Timothy didn't care about that. No. Again, he was fine being a helper, an assistant. Epaphroditus, I'm fine. I'm okay being in the back. Serving back there, I'm fine with that too. Again, it takes more grace to do that almost than it does to be a leader. The grace it takes to do that. That's what they were. They never said, well, what's in it for me? No, they didn't care about what was in it for them. No, it wasn't about that. What's in it for me? Nothing to do with with nothing there. No. They were ready to just devote themselves to the cause of Christ. That's all they were doing. And then Timothy, he wasn't just a helper. He was an unselfish helper. Look at what Paul says. Can you go to verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21? He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the thing. Remember Jesus, what he said before when Christ was in, speaking of Epaphroditus and Timothy. Let's go there to Matthew chapter 10, chapter 25, verse 35. Okay, we read 35, 36. Here's Jesus saying, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Can you go to verse 40 now? The king will reply, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. There's Timothy. There's Epaphroditus. There is Paul in prison. What are they doing? Exactly what Jesus said. When you do it for the least of my brothers, you're doing it for me. That's what we do when we serve. Whatever we do for the least of our brothers and the least of our sisters, if we do it with a right heart, with a right mind, is it as if we were doing it directly to Christ himself. When you do it for the least of my brothers, you're doing it unto me. That's exactly what Timothy and Epaphroditus were doing. What Christ had commanded them to do. He was hungry. Here's a love offering. Sent by the Philippi church. Here's a love offering. You need clothing. Here's a love offering to help you with clothing. If you're sick, I'm here to help. Even if he's sick. He was there. Paul was in prison. I'm here to minister to you in prison. That's what service is all about. Oh, it's not comfortable. It means leaving your comfort zone to go serve someone who needs to be comforted, sheltered, helped, prayed for. But they were willing to go. They were willing to serve. That's what they were all about. And then Epaphroditus, again, he was a faithful servant, and his focus was always on Christ. Look at what how Paul describes him in verse 35. In verse 25, can you go to verse 25, please, chapter 2, verse 25? Look at how Paul describes him. But I think it is necessary to send back Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So he's a brother. He is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a minister. He is all those things. That's what he is as a servant. As a servant. He was great for Paul. Paul's a true brother, a true fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He was everything. Here's a man. Paul says, here is a man who has pretty much pushed himself to the brink, to the point of almost dying, Why? Because he's leaving it all on the table. He's just going all out. Whatever he can do, he's doing it. And Paul says he's doing so much work for the cause of Christ that he's almost at the point of death. The expression there was like a ship coming to dock. When the ship comes to dock, that means the trip, that journey is pretty much over. It's the death was right there at the doorstep, ready to take Epaphroditus. Death is there. Paul says he's almost on the brink of dying. Why? Because of all the work he's done, the journey he took. He comes to Rome, and there he continues to minister. He's just given it all. He's about to die. Paul says, how much sorrow would that bring Paul? If Paul knows that he left Philippi really loves this man, their preacher, their leader, their teacher. He's everything to the Philippi church. He leaves him behind. He comes to Paul to minister to Paul. And when he gets there, he's on the verge of dying. So Paul says, what is it going to do to me if he dies? Paul's mind is waning. Remember, he still doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And now he's got to worry about Epaphroditus. What if he dies? What's that going to do to me? All the stress that it's going to give me, because now I know that not only that my fellow brother died, my fellow worker, but then the Philippian church, he's going to be a great loss to them too, because the Philippian church already heard that their leader, that their teacher is really, really sick. And Epaphroditus, it's almost like he forgot he was sick. Now he's so concerned about the church that the church is concerned for him. It's like a vicious cycle. Everybody concerned for each other. Everybody's just concerned for each other here. Epaphroditus, it says that he was distressed. Distressed. That's the same word that is used when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he became distressed in his heart, filled with so much anxiety. He said this was what Epaphroditus was feeling, the same kind of distress, the same kind of longing for his church. Paul says, had he died, what sorrow would that have brought upon me? And think about this too. Remember Paul in the earlier days when he was out there preaching and teaching, when he had healing signs, when all they had to do is go take a little handkerchief, a little apron, they would touch Paul, and then they would take the apron and the handkerchief and take it back, and they were healing hundreds of people. And all they were doing is, with a hanky, with an apron, touching Paul. And then they go, but here, Paul can't do that no more. No, it's almost like those healing signs are kind of leaving. The focus is all shifting back to the healer, the divine healer, the Lord. Paul saying, it's in the Lord's hand. He says, and the Lord showed mercy and healed him. In other words, I didn't do that. I couldn't do that no more. I didn't have this miraculous power to just save him, heal him. No, no, no. It had to be the Lord. It had to be the Lord. So we see the end of Paul's ministry, where those works no longer there. He's shifting everything back to the Lord. Now the Lord has to do this. You need to turn to him. If anyone can heal you, it's got to be the Lord. We see this dramatic change. But that one verse, so emotional, because there is filled with a lot of emotion, what everybody's feeling because of Epaphroditus' sickness. What if he dies? It's going to tear everybody apart. Everybody. Everybody's in distress. Everybody. But he's willing, nevertheless, Epaphroditus, he was willing to make that sacrifice. Willing to make the sacrifice. Then he also says, and he is a fellow soldier. But what does that mean, that he's a fellow soldier? That means that he fights beside me. He fights right beside me. Shoulder to shoulder, that's how he fights. We fight spiritual enemies. We fight adversities outside the church, but we always fight side by side. He's a fellow soldier. What does that mean? It means he doesn't stab me in the back when I'm not around. He's not the kind of soldier that if I'm not there, he's going to speak evil of me. He's the kind of soldier who will always stand by me for the faith, for the great cause of the gospel. He will never turn against me to go join my enemy. No, no, no. That was not Epaphroditus. He had proven himself. He had proven himself to be a faithful, loyal soldier. ready to fight beside Paul, beside Timothy, beside anyone else who called upon the name of the Lord. A good soldier. Paul, when writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy the same thing, doesn't he? He tells me to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus, he had proven himself. He had already proven himself to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to the point that Paul looks at him and says, "Here is my fellow soldier. He fights beside me. He fights beside me for the great cause of Christ." Did Paul say that about Timothy too? He sure did. In verse 22, he says, "But you know," speaking of Timothy, in verse 22, he says, "But you know of his proven worth." Of Timothy, he says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself." He's proved himself. Timothy, a proven soldier, he's proved himself. Epaphroditus, he's my fellow soldier. He proved himself too. Two good soldiers, just soldiering on. That's what they do. Good examples, no. Great examples of what we are to be too. That's why Paul brings him out in this last section. Christ, yeah, maybe hard to imitate. Paul, maybe hard to imitate too. But these two men, be like them. They're just men, just like us. Just like us. They can be imitated, just like us. And now, as I bring it to the close, we know this, that being a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, it always entails a measure of danger, of labor, of work. If you're going to be a worker, if you're going to be a soldier, if you're going to be a brother in Christ, that's going to entail some work. Work that many people don't want to do. We just don't want to. Why? Paul said it already. Because we have other interests that we prefer to do. But here he introduces again two men that didn't care. They were ready to go to distance. Timothy, ready to go wherever Paul sends him. And he wasn't exactly a very healthy person. He was kind of a sickly person. That's why Paul tells him in one of his letters, "Timothy, because of your stomach problems, take up a little wine." It's okay, Timothy. Take up a little wine. Even with Timothy, Paul couldn't heal him either, could he? Couldn't take the little hanky. "You know what, Timothy, don't worry about it, Timothy. I'm gonna heal you." "I can't, Timothy. Only the Lord can heal you now." Paul, he had a condition too. He was a sickly man too. And he couldn't heal himself either. The Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of it. My grace is sufficient. That's all you need." And in the island of Miletum, Paul even writes to Timothy and says, "I left Trophimus. I left him in the island sick. He was sick. I have to leave him behind." So we're seeing that, you know, when you're a Christian, doesn't mean that we won't be sick. We're going to get sick. Many brothers and sisters get really bad ills. Cancers and all kinds of ugly things. They get sick. But we have the Lord, and all we have is the Lord. We take all those things to the Lord in prayer. And whether he answers in the affirmative or the negative, it doesn't matter. God is good. God is good. But he is now our divine healer. And Timothy, Epaphroditus, they understood all these things. A willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice everything to accomplish the Lord's will. We saw it first in Christ when he says, "I'm here to do my Lord's will." We saw it in Paul when he says, "I'm here to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we saw it in Timothy, and we see it in Epaphroditus. All of them willing to go the distance. They're willing to serve, and they're willing to be sacrificed, even to the point of death. Epaphroditus, he was right there, almost closed, but everyone ready to go the distance. There's much for us to learn from these two men. That's why Paul introduces them at the last moment, so that you can see what unity looks like. Three men in unity. Philippi church, they needed to be united. They need this kind of unity. Three men that are on the same page. No bickering, no fighting, no quarreling. No. They're getting along just fine. They're working together, striving together, getting things done. The Philippi church, they needed to see this. That's what you need too. You had two godly women, Syntyche and Euodia. Two godly women, they weren't getting along. Two godly brothers that are getting along. And they're worse off. Look at where they're at. They're where they don't want to be, but they're there. They're there serving Paul, both of them in prison with him. two godly women back in church, not getting along. Paul says, you need to look at their example. You need to learn. Learn from them. Amen. Much to be learned from these two men. And I hope that we do take something away with us concerning these two men, because they are great men. But here's the final question, you know. Have you ever told the Lord that you're also ready to just give up your desires, your dreams, your ambitions, your comforts, your time, your money? Just give all that up if he calls you to go serve him. It's hard. It's a hard prayer request, isn't it? Lord, I'm ready to give it all up. It's not easy. Some he calls, some he doesn't. But if he calls, he will enable it. He will empower. He will supply the resources. He doesn't send us up there without nothing. He supplies everything we need. Amen? Let us pray.